Today the church is celebrating, as I mentioned earlier, the great feast of Corpus Christi. And today, as Americans, our nation is celebrating Father's Day. Now, I was thinking how to reconcile the two things together, to speak about the Eucharist and to speak about Father's Day. And then a verse from the Sermon on the Mount came to mind. Jesus says in St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, "What man among you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And then today's gospel, of course, goes along with that. The people asked for fish and for bread. They needed food. And Jesus didn't give them stones or snakes. He gave them the bread of life, or at least a symbol that would lead to the bread of life. It's very natural. It's in the natural sphere and also in the supernatural sphere that a man, as Scripture says, leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh in the bond of holy matrimony. This is a sacramental bond that, of course, cannot be divided. With his wife, a man fulfills God's own divine command to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And thus, a man becomes a father. Made in God's image and likeness, he now shares God's image as a father. He is there to love and to shield, to protect and provide for his family, and of course take care of their needs physically and spiritually. A father is there to guide his family by his words and his example, firstly in the ways of faith. Again, what man would give his child stones or snakes in place of bread or fish? Only one who does not love his children, who does not love his family. At the same time, why would a man treat his family with neglect or godlessness when they need his loving attention and they need godly discipline and direction? A family without faith or morals is soon to be no family at all. And while the mother plays an important role in the heart of the family, the father has been called by God to be the family's head. As the father goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes society. And as society goes, so goes the world. Our world, which has completely lost its mind, has also completely lost its way because it has completely abandoned Christ. The world as we know it today hates, absolutely hates the traditional role of fatherhood, which obviously comes from genuine masculinity, which comes from God's own image, as he gave man. Our freakish world considers masculinity to be toxic, but this is not what God wants of a man. Gentlemen, God himself says in the book of Kings, "Take courage and be a man." What does that mean? It means that you should bow your heads and bend your knees to no one but to Almighty God. That you are to be men of faith, men of valor, men of courage and charity. Like God, you are to be humble and also be kind, but never to be weak. You're always ready to defend the honor of your family, to honor your good name, to defend your reputation, and of course to defend your God. Always stand by, defend, and live in the truth that comes from God through Christ Jesus, and always stand for freedom against tyranny or fear. God wants you to stand for justice and righteousness, for human life and human dignity. So never give in. Never give in to the pressures from our godless, perverted, anarchist, and leftist world. God and family, work and prayer, law and order, these are the foundations of peace and prosperity. And I'll say that again. God and family, work and prayer, law and order are the foundations of peace and prosperity. And it is the duty of every man, especially Christian men, to secure and to build upon that foundation. It's difficult, no doubt, and a man needs strength. So where does a man, where does any Christian for that matter, gain the strength to fulfill our roles as husbands, as fathers, as believers? It is in the worthy reception of Christ's body and blood in the Eucharist, plain and simple. Without the Eucharist, we have nothing. Bishop Desitel sent a pastoral letter to us priests in the diocese about our need for this great gift and our worthy reception of the Blessed Sacrament. And I'd like to share his letter with you all and also kind of go along with it. I'll use it as a basis for a homily going back and forth with the scriptures that we heard at Mass today. Bishop Desautels writes, "The Church celebrates this weekend the solemn feasts of the Body and Blood of the Lord, and this celebration invites us to reflect on that most precious gift given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. In the Eucharist, the promise of Jesus that he would always be with us until the close of the ages is fulfilled. The Eucharist was instituted by our Lord when, seated with his apostles at the Last Supper, he took bread and wine and said, 'This is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me.' In the Eucharist, we are changed and we become the food that we eat. Jesus told the crowds after the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, 'You should be looking for true food, my own body and blood,' which makes perfect sense. Notice how Jesus is there preaching to the people, the liturgy of the word in the Mass. Then it's time to give them something to eat, a sign of the Eucharist. And he tells the apostles to get some food themselves. And they said, 'We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we've got.' That's significant. 5 loaves and 2 fish equal the number 7. The 7, as you all know, is the number of perfection in Holy Scripture. You think of the 5 loaves, and Jesus calls himself the bread of life, the bread who gives himself up for the life of the world. And how does Jesus do that? Beginning at the Last Supper, he takes bread and he says the blessing and says, 'Take and eat, this is my body which is given up for you.' And he did that literally on the cross. He gave himself up on the cross for our salvation and endured 5 wounds. His hands, his feet, and his side. From his side comes up blood and water, a symbol again of baptism in the Eucharist by which we become incorporated into Christ. And the earliest symbol of Christianity was the fish. The acronym of the name Ichthos in Greek was for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Thus the 5 loaves and 2 fish indicate our incorporation into the body of Christ. But then he multiplies the bread and the fish. He feeds 5,000 people, and there are 12 wicker baskets left over. There were 12 apostles at the Last Supper to whom Jesus said, 'Do this in memory of me. Continue what I've done after I'm gone and ascended into heaven.' So notice how Jesus uses the same words. He took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. It becomes a sign of the Eucharist, our sign of incorporation into Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, the very same spot where Jesus performed this miracle is the very same spot where after the resurrection, Jesus is cooking supper for his apostles who are fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and St. Peter comes and he says to Peter, 'Simon, do you love me?' He says, 'Yes,' 3 times, and Jesus says, 'Feed my sheep.' It all comes together. The miracle of the loaves, the Last Supper, the resurrection, feed my sheep. 'You should be looking for true food,' Jesus says, 'my own body, my own blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' The Holy Eucharist is a sacrament and a sacrifice in which the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is contained, offered, and received. A sacrament is an outward sign that contains a true reality. And the signs that we see are bread and wine, outward signs which, when the words of Jesus are pronounced by the priest, become the true body and blood of the Lord. And this, too, has an origin back in the Old Testament. Here you've got Melchizedek, who's a priest. Now, the priests in the Old Testament were descendants of the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek does not come from that tribe. His priesthood doesn't come by inheritance. His priesthood comes directly from God. He's the king of Salem, that is, the king of peace, but this Salem is the old name of Jerusalem, where Jesus would offer the Last Supper and also suffer and die. And what does Melchizedek do? He brings bread and wine to bless Abraham, known by Abram before his new name from God. But it's the whole idea that this priesthood of Melchizedek is the priesthood of Christ that goes beyond human limitations to God himself and given by Jesus to the apostles to continue what he did. The priest becomes the instrument through whom Christ brings forth his precious body and blood in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a sacrifice because the whole redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his life, his perfect obedience to the will of the Father, his suffering, his death on the cross and resurrection, all these are made present on the altar and offered to God the Father. In his presence on the altar, all of us become joined to him to give the most perfect worship to God and atonement for our sins. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who is offered for our sins. And this is passed down, as I said, from Jesus to the apostles, who passed them down to others. St. Paul was not at the Last Supper. We all know that. St. Paul wasn't there, but he received something from the apostles he passed on to the church in Corinth, as we heard in the second reading. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was handed over, took bread, and after he'd given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is truly present under the form of bread and wine. The complete Jesus is present under the form of bread and completely present under the form of wine. And we receive his body and blood whenever you and I receive Holy Communion. This becomes our spiritual nourishment, our pledge of everlasting life, our strength to live the fullness of the Christian life. On this solemn feast, may all of us renew our love and our devotion to Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament. Let's make a resolve today, if it's not our practice, to be at Mass as often as possible, especially on all Sundays, the Lord's Day, and those holy days of obligation. Many of you come to daily Mass. Keep up that devotion. But also in between, stop and make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament in church. Church is always open during the day. Come in and say a prayer, say a rosary. If you don't have an hour of adoration in the perpetual adoration chapel, do that as well. But spend some time with Jesus present in the tabernacle. Fathers, bring your families to church and do that very same thing, to come together just to pray in church, not only at Mass, outside of Mass in times of devotion. We have many opportunities for it. We have benediction on First Fridays. We pray the rosary often in church, but just come before the Blessed Sacrament and also make a frequent use of the sacrament of penance, of reconciliation, to free yourselves from serious sin, to welcome a place for Jesus in your heart by cleaning everything out and make it a place where Christ can come and be rooted in your very soul. I'll conclude as the bishop did with the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas that highlights this great treasure that we have in the Blessed Sacrament. O holy banquet in which Christ is received, the memory of his passion is renewed, the soul is filled with grace, and there is given to us the pledge of everlasting life. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Amen.